Church, good morning. Good to see you. I want to just thank you all from the bottom of my heart. I just feel like we've been the church this week, just in the way that we have loved and supported one another, and that starts with my family. So you know that my wife's family was in the hospital with pneumonia, and she's home and getting better. But I felt like the first 24 hours, it was like a part-time job responding to all the texts and messages and organizing things, which is fine. That's okay. That's the way it should be. You all just reached out, and we had some families from our school that was giving some meals. My mom's here. She showed up. And you got to clap for her because I need her to come again, you know, soon, right? And so everyone just kind of in our lives just were there to support us and care for us. And so we're so grateful for that. But there were others that were having some illnesses and things like that in our church family. And so people were driving others to the ER in the middle of the night. You all know Lorraine and Jim are stuck in a different country, and she broke her femur and just had surgery a couple of days ago. I talked to her last night, and she's doing okay. She was in a lot of pain, and she just, like, you go from the greatest vacation ever to breaking your femur in six places and having surgery and all the things. But you guys have been there for her. We're talking about doing like a meal train for them when they get back, and hope she's going to fly back tomorrow. So I just want to say a prayer for her. And I know there's other things that are going on in the life of our church, but I just feel like you guys have kind of just continued to support one another and come together through that. And that's what it is, right? That's what it's about. It's not just here on Sunday, but we're trying to stay connected throughout the week, care for each other, and love each other. So I do want to say a prayer for Lorraine and for Jim as she recovers and comes back tomorrow. So let's just bow our heads and do that before we get into the word this morning. Jesus, thank you for the ways that this church has showed up in my family's life and in others as well this week. I thank you for the gift of technology that we can stay connected digitally and communicate and care for one another, Lord. I thank you for those that got up at in the middle of the night and drove other members to the hospital this week, for those that have offered prayer and food and support in so many different ways, have driven kids to school or practices, that have just been there and been praying for one another. We want to lift up Lorraine to you and Jim as they are hopefully traveling back tomorrow, God. We pray for continued healing for Lorraine and just the surgery, that we praise you that it was successful. But we ask, God, obviously there's a long road ahead for her. And I was just talking to her last night on the phone, and she said, "I'm ready to start dancing again," you know? And we said, "All right, Lorraine, chill out a little bit here." But Lord, that's a great goal. We want to get her back to the passions that she has and the joy that she brings. And Lord, so we thank you for them. We pray you get them home safely tomorrow, and then we would continue to rally and support her. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lorraine has not lost her humor, though, because she texted Dan, I don't know when, yesterday or the day before, and she said, "I don't think I can serve on hospitality today. I'm sorry," you know. So, and Dan said, "Come on, there's no excuses here. Let's go," right? Oh, my goodness. All right, so there's two things that people do not talk about, you should not talk about at the dinner table. What are they? Politics and religion, right? Politics and religion. Thank God we're not at the dinner table today, because we're going to talk about politics and religion. So I think what we'll do is I'll just make everyone mad, and then we'll come over and we'll force you to take communion together too, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about politics and religion today, because we're in this series, Glad You Asked, and a number of questions that came in were around politics. They were asking, "Hey, you know, who should I vote for? What should I do about this? How do I figure out the political realm in light of my faith?" And all of these questions that you guys were wrestling with. And so the way that I've kind of sort of summarized how we're going to kind of talk today and where the direction we're going to go is, I just summarize it in this question here, is how does my faith interact with my politics? how does my faith interact with my politics? So that's kind of the direction that we're going to go in today. I picked up this morning the New York Times. How many people still read the paper copy of a newspaper? Anybody? Yeah, exactly. Me neither. I didn't realize that it's $6 for the newspaper today. $6 is how much it costs. So I read my news online. But there is a there's a theologian. His name was Karl Barth, and he was in Germany. Right around the time of Nazi Germany and Hitler. And he ended up, through a number of circumstances, going over to Switzerland, but a great theologian. And what he would often say is a Christian should have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand. The newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand. So we're going to wrestle with what that looks like today. Just for space purposes, I'm going to put the newspaper over here. But so we're going to talk about that. And wrestle through. I used to get my grandfather lived with us for a while, and he would always get the Washington Post. And I remember it was only $1.50 back then, which was still, he would always say, that's really expensive because it used to be a lot cheaper. But I remember now it's $6. What in the world? Inflation, right? So how does faith interact with my politics? Should it interact with my politics? I don't know about you, but I feel like politics in the last like 10 years have just escalated. It's just more tense. There's more conversation. There's more pain. There's more excitement. It's just there. And that could be, I could be wrong about that, because I feel like growing up, like politics were there. Mom, you can tell me if it was the same or not. But like, I was like, oh, but it's maybe not as important, or it doesn't matter to people as much. The tension isn't there. Might be because I was a young kid. But I feel like, man, the last 10 years, it's like, ooh, it's tough. There's a lot going on there. And I heard another pastor, he was given a devotional on social media this week. And he said, the politicians, they live rent-free in my head. I thought that's a great analogy. He's like, and his spiritual discipline for that day was to take the politicians out of his head and actually just like focus on Jesus or rest or not have to worry about all of that. Because he's like, how often are we thinking about, or we have our phones, we see it in the news all the time, right? All the things that are happening in the political realm. So, you know, I think a number of ways that some Christians, some groups of people, the way that they say that our faith interacts with our politics, some say just don't put religion in the political sphere, right? There needs to be a separation. We kind of, the religion is sort of private, it's for us, and then the public is the political realm. Other Christians say, you know, I'm just not that interested in politics. I want to focus on sharing Jesus, right? I don't want to get muddied in the political thing. I just want to focus on sharing Jesus. And then others will say, like, the church shouldn't be political because it'll offend somebody, right? You don't want to talk about politics in church. And I know, like, the time or two that I've either said something from up here or sent an email out or something that had something to do in the political realm, what often happens is I'll get a couple of responses that say, oh, Jesse, thank you so much for saying that. That's exactly what you should have said. And then I'll flip over to the next email. It says, Jesse, you're the worst person ever. Why did you ever say that? You know? And so I get both. And I just, you know, I say thank you and I delete both. No, just kidding. I kind of take it with a grain of salt. I care what you guys have to say. But what happens is because you say anything, right, it's going to offend. It's going to challenge somebody. And so because of that, what often happens is with some of these thoughts, you know, don't put our religion in the political sphere. I'm not that interested in politics. I just want to focus on the spiritual, just Jesus, or the church shouldn't get political. What happens is we kind of put our faith over here, and I think this could be conscious, but as I kind of know our church, I think sometimes it's subconscious. We say, okay, I got my faith over here, and then we say, we start to dabble in the political realm or the public sphere, and subconsciously we maybe don't always bring our faith over with us. I don't think it's intentional. Some people do. Some people say, I'm going to leave that way over here and I'm going to come over here. But I think for us, sometimes it's subconscious in that way. Or we just sort of ignore the political issues, right? We don't buy the newspaper anymore. And maybe we delete the news apps on our phone and we just focus on the spiritual issues. You know, this isn't so much what Emily, my wife, does, but she just doesn't like news at all. So I like, you know, I'll say, hey, Emily, did you hear about this? And she's like, no, I didn't hear about it, you know? And she's just happy as can be, you know? Maybe I should go with that way, but some of us do that as well, okay? But what I want to do is so we can understand the relationship between our faith and our politics, I want to kind of talk about what the purpose of our faith or the church is. And so I want to just get into a couple of definitions here. We'll just kind of briefly get through those so that we can move on. But if you look at the origin of the word politics in the Greek, where we get the word politics, okay, it's politia, I think is how you would say it. It comes from the word polis, which means city or state or society. And it's what it's talking to, what it's referencing is just the concerns or the affairs of the life of people. So what kind of interests us as a group of people? What are the affairs? What are the concerns of the life of people? Now, that's a generous definition today, because if I asked you what politics were, you wouldn't say that, right? You would say these, you know, well, you would have some other words that we can't say in church, but that's the idea. Now, if we take that definition and we look at the definition of the church as it was first used, it's the Greek word ekklesia. Okay, ekklesia. Anybody ever heard the term ekklesia before? A few of us. One of my friends, Ian Graham, has a church in Princeton. They meet at the Arts Council, and the name of their church is Ekklesia. So, church. It's kind of how that works. But the term ekklesia was not in reference to a religious group when it was first used. And of course, the Christians, when Jesus died and resurrected, it wasn't used for them at first, but it wasn't even a religious term. What it referred to was an assembly or a people who were called out. So you're in society, you're called out to come together for a particular purpose. And then what you know, it's like a committee or something. And then you go back into society and you take that solution and it helps the larger society. That's what an ecclesia was. It was just a people who are called out, they come together, and then they disperse to go back out into the world. So that is how, that's the Greek word that the New Testament authors used for us, for the church. And so if we take that understanding, what we say is we're a group of people who are called out. So, you know, we could be over at, you know, at the soccer game right now, or, you know, my favorite pet peeve that, or my favorite thing that I always bring up is we could be at brunch right now, okay? I think I have a sin because I really want to be at brunch on a Sunday morning. It comes up a lot. We could be at brunch right now. We could go down, you know, we could be on a trip. We could be doing a number of different things. But we're here. We came together on a Sunday morning. We're called out of the world to be discipled, to worship God, to sacrifice, to serve, to be in community, to pray together, to do all these things. But then it's not just for us. It's so that we can go back out into the world. And tomorrow we go to our workplaces and we go take care of family or go see friends or whatever it is. And we're supposed to be changed because of what we did here, right? And so the church, it's this in and out tension. Some people talk about it. We gather to scatter. We gather to then scatter. And I think that you guys have done a great job of that this week, where even though we're not physically in the building, we're communicating, we're caring for each other in so many different ways. Yesterday, we were at this arts festival. And I'm just going to tell you guys, Io is a very popular person, okay? Because I was at this arts festival at this booth, and one person would walk by, and I would try to stop them, and they'd kind of run away from me, and you know, somebody else would talk to me. And then we get Io up there, and she's got like a group of like 20 people just hanging out, you know. I don't know what you did, Io, but it was great. So Io was, you know, was gathering the people and then scattering them, but she was, you know, living out the gospel in that way. But we're not separate from what happens Monday through Saturday, right? The church comes together on Sunday, but we're not separate. Some churches, maybe you've heard of ministries or churches called like Safe Haven or Refuge or a church named Christ Harbor. And the mental picture is of a group of people that kind of come together to kind of be protected, right? You think about a harbor or a safe haven, be protected from the larger world. There's truth to that in church, right? Sometimes we need to come together. We need to find healing. We need to find rest, restoration. But the thing that it misses there is that you're actually supposed to go back out, and we're supposed to change the world. So with that being said, the purpose of politics is the affairs, the life of people, and the fact that the church is called out to go back out. What I would say is the church at its core is political. We are political because we care about the concerns of people. We care about people, right? Right? We care about people, and so then we care about the things that impact people, that matter, that affects people. And so at its definition, the church, it has to be political to even just stay true to its definition and its calling. I was really, anytime we're talking about politics and faith, you're trying to wrestle with what should you say in 25 minutes and what shouldn't you say. And so I'm trying to just have us kind of step back from the cultural moment, if you will, and just kind of talk about this from a biblical and theological perspective. So I'm just careful with what I say. And so I'm going to give one example, but I'm going to use a name, but I don't want us to get all our feathers all ruffled, okay? But I want you to see the purpose of it, okay? And the reason why is because we're talking about the church being political. So obviously the president and the pope have had a little battle here the last couple weeks, right? I mean, if you've been following the news, they've kind of been going back and forth a little bit, we think. The Pope spoke, an Easter sermon, and then Donald Trump tweets back. And so there's kind of some stuff going on. But in the midst of that, the vice president, J.D. Vance, was interviewed. And I forget even which interview this was. But in the interview, what Vance said, he said a number of different things, but one of the things he said was that the Pope should basically stick to issues of morality and let the president speak to issues of public policy. And I think one of the concerns, I think J.D. was making it a little more simplistic than it is, because what he was basically saying is here's issues of morality and here's issues of public policy, and the Pope should stay over here and we've got to deal with that. And I think when we think about issues of morality and public policy or politics, I think it's more like this. It's not a perfect glove, right? Because the Bible, you can't pick up the Bible and it tells you, hey, what do we do about Iran, right? The Bible doesn't say exactly, here's a playbook for what that looks like, but it does maybe go like this. And so it's going to be hard for the Pope or for us as Christ followers or for me as a pastor not to say something that doesn't impact some issues of public policy, because they're a little bit more nuanced in that way. So I think the church is political, but here's the thing, the church is not. The church shouldn't be partisan. Okay? The church should not be partisan because we don't pick sides based on politics or based on political ideology. So another way I like to say it is that the church is an equal opportunity offender. All right? The church is an equal opportunity offender. So if you're a Democrat, there should be some times in this church when you're very uncomfortable. You're very uncomfortable. And if you're a Republican, there should be times in this church when you're very uncomfortable. Because it's not about one party or another. If you've never felt politically uncomfortable in the church, then you're probably in a partisan place. You're probably in a partisan church. Because what the gospel does is the gospel challenges our political frameworks. It challenges our political ideologies, and it doesn't fit in nicely with one party or another, okay? And again, we can have conversations about particular policies and particular parties and everything. We're talking in general here that the gospel challenges these things. So as a church, we're not going to go and say, hey, you need to be a Republican. You need to be a Democrat because of this or because of that. We're going to make both feel uncomfortable. All right? I hope you're feeling a little uncomfortable right now. Yeah, this is good. This is good. So let's put up a passage of scripture that I think will help us in this way. And this comes from Philippians chapter 3. And if it's a little hard to see this morning, but if you have your Bibles, you can go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul's writing here, and he says this. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul here, he's talking about this transformation that's going to take place. But in the midst of that argument, he says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. A lot of us here, probably most of us, our citizenship is in the U.S., but there are a number of us that either we directly have come from a different country, or we have family origin from a different country, and so you're a citizen of the U.S. or you've been living in the U.S. You love the U.S. You want the best for it, but then also you have this heart tug for your home country, and there's this piece of you that just wants the best for those people in that culture that you come from. That's the place that you call home. And you find a way to hold both of those things in tension, right? You kind of find a way to say, okay, I'm living here, I want the best for what's here, but also I this is my story, or this is my family's story, and I want what's best for here. And you live in that particular tension. And we have that on a spiritual level as well, because we live on earth. And we'll talk a little bit about why we should care about that, planet Earth. But also our citizenship, ultimately, as Christ followers, is in heaven. If you look at, let's go to the next slide, Alex. I want to also highlight the fact that everything is under God's control. We forget that sometimes, that everything is under God's control. Or we read the newspaper and we say, God, are you really in control here? What's going on? If you are in control, a whole nother question. I think, Dan, you talked about it last week with evil. But if God is under control, why do these things happen? Listen to his message if you didn't last week, okay? But what this reminds us is there's not a spiritual realm and a secular realm. All of it is under God. So he talks about, next slide, how we're citizens of heaven. And so while we are called back into the political realm, right? We're called out to go back into the world. We're not bound. You and I are not bound by political identities or even national identities. So we might be a Democrat. We might be a Republican. We might be an independent. We might be a U.S. citizen. We might be a citizen from another country. We might have a number of different identities, and there's nothing wrong with those things. Okay? We might hold on to the identity of being from Jersey, you know? All right? And that's okay. That's okay to have. But our first identity, right? The lens we have to see everything through is first as a citizen of heaven, through as a Christ follower. And so what that means is when your political party does something, or your nation does something contrary to what would be in scripture or how we understand the gospel, how we live that out, we have to ask which identity is in control. Where is our heart posture? Are we just going to kind of fall in line with this political party or this politician or whatever it is? Or are we going to put our loyalty here as well? So what's the starting point? What's the compass? If we think about issues of immigration, issues of war or healthcare or climate or gun control, budgets, criminal justice, whatever it is, what is our starting point? What's our compass in this particular way? Look at what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this, this is out of the Message version. Let's read it together, if you can read it. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Whew. Maybe we should read it again. Let's read it again. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Wow. This was written like 2,000 years ago. Kind of applies today, doesn't it? So often, our goal, I think even especially like the American goal, the American dream is what? To make ourselves cozy in it. I want to be cozy, you know? We've got this heated blanket at home, and it's just, okay, I don't want to get too much in it. We want to be cozy. And so what Peter's saying here is we don't want to cuddle up to the political party in power, whoever that political party is, because it's comfortable. Don't put all your hope in the political realm. Don't put your identity so closely to one political ideology or another, because then you're just living with the highs and lows of whatever happens for the day. Sometimes we just get so close and it kind of becomes, like I said, these politicians live rent-free in our head, you know? I was thinking about it yesterday. So Lucy's playing baseball and I'm coaching her baseball team. And of course, she wouldn't play yesterday. I could not get her out on the field. So my poor mom is going to a baseball game and watching random kids, you know. And I signed up to help out and I became the manager. So my daughter's on the, you know, in the dugout doing nothing. And I'm coaching these kids I didn't know, you know, 4 weeks ago. A really good use of time. But these kids, they're just stupid on the baseball field. Okay? They do the stupidest things on the baseball field. You know, when you tell them to run, they don't run. When you tell them not to run, they run. And they're throwing the ball here and there. And they're doing all these things. And as the manager, you start to get in your head a little bit. And you start, you know, and then there's these parents, right? And they're yelling and screaming at their kids. And you start to think that they're mad at you too. Because, you know, the kids are doing the wrong thing. And my identity starts to get tied to these kids, you know. So if the kid does something, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And if the kid does something wrong, I'm starting to feel bad about myself, you know. And I realized, like, I need to learn how to differentiate a little bit here, right? The kid's going to do what the kid's going to do, no matter what I tell them. And I have to be okay that I'm here to help and support, but their behavior is not tied to my success. We did win in the end of the game last night, so I was pretty happy about that. The coach and I, we've talked about not caring about the results, and then in the middle of the game, we're like, all right, let's do this, and let's. We're getting a little competitive here. But my point is, I think sometimes we do that with our politicians too. Like, we get tied to their success or their behavior, and so even if they do something we don't really love, we're kind of like, but I'm on team so-and-so, and so we're not willing to call out whatever that thing is, right? But if we're a citizen of heaven, we might say, hey, yeah, I'd like this politician. They do these things well, but that, no, that's not okay. I can't go with that. Doesn't mean I don't like these things, but I don't like this. Because it's not about team them. It's team Jesus, team God in that way. Now, some of us, I say all this about being a citizen of heaven, and some of us are saying, okay, I get that. I'm good with that. I'm good with being a citizen of heaven. That makes sense. I'm all about it. Let's focus on heaven. Let's focus on salvation. Let's focus on Jesus. But I want us to be careful, because what that can lead to, don't make yourself cozy in this home. Just think about being a citizen of heaven, is it can lead us to doing nothing now. It can lead us to just saying, okay, I'm not worried about it. I'm going to heaven. We'll just wait to get there. The flip side of this is we're citizens of heaven, but we are residents of earth. Residents of earth. We live here, right? And God uses us as the church to bless our communities here. One of my favorite passages comes from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. And what's happened here is the people of Israel have kind of gone against the ways of God. And so God actually uses another nation to come in. And this nation comes in and actually takes the people out of their homeland and takes them into exile into this foreign land. So the people have left their home. They're very, it's very disruptive. They're in this season of disorientation. And in the middle of living in somebody else's land, somebody else's home, this is what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city for which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Huh. Can you imagine being taken, not going, but being taken from your land, going into a foreign land? You're praying to your God, Lord, bring me back, heal me, spite these people around me. And then God says, pray for the people that just took you from your land, because if they prosper, you will prosper too. You will prosper too. I had somebody tell me once that, how do you know that you've forgiven somebody? You know you've forgiven someone when you pray blessing upon them. When you pray not just for God to spite them and let them know of their sin against you, but when you say, Lord, I pray blessings upon that person. I hope they get that job. I hope their next season is better than what it was. Whatever it is. That's how you know. And so God calls the people to do that. Now, we can't quite correlate the geopolitical context today or before to what we have now. But I mean, just imagine, you know, another country coming and taking you, and then you're asked to pray for that city. It's really crazy. But as residents of earth, we're called to bring the kingdom here and now into the world that God has for us. We talk about this a lot. The whole idea of Kairos is the kingdom of God has come. Now is the time. Yes, we believe in the future. We believe in heaven. We believe in what God is going to do to restore all things. But also we believe that now is the time for the gospel. Another way that we talk about what I would think about this is that we believe in a holistic gospel. You and I, we believe in a holistic gospel. That part of the gospel is for us to bring about human flourishing. Now, I'll caveat that. Say it's human flourishing in Christ. Okay, it's not just everyone to be happy for happy's sake, do whatever you want, you know, as long as it feels good, go for it. No, it's human flourishing in Christ, because that's what Jesus was bringing about. We find this in examples in the Old Testament, Genesis 40 and 41 with Joseph. He was put in another country, a political position to bring benefit for other people. Daniel, in Daniel chapters 1 through 4, Jesus does not just spiritual healing, but physical, emotional healing in Matthew 14 and Mark 5. And then look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, all people. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we're God's handiwork, you and I, we're God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're supposed to do good to all people. We're supposed to do good works. Jesus has created us to do good works and to care for other people. And so we want to be part of that. And so that's why we care about politics, because they impact people, and we want to be there for people and help them with a holistic sense of the gospel. It's going to look different for all of us, all right? Some of you might run for office. I don't know, you know? maybe not, but maybe, and I think there is a dynamic too. This is sort of an aside. We get so focused on national politics. How many of you know anything about your local politics? How many of you know anything about state politics? You know, my sister's dating a guy who he works in Trenton at the state house, right? And so I'm hearing some of these, you know, things that are going on. I had no idea, you know, but it's kind of nice to know what's going on more local for us. So maybe you'll run for local office, you know, maybe you'll run for school board or something like that. Maybe some of us will write policies or laws or things like that that will help benefit people. Maybe we'll just get a group of people to together and advocate or talk about what we can do in the political realm. I'll end this way. I'll just say that the gospel, it goes deeper than politics, but it is political. Okay, if I was going to sum it up, I would just say that the gospel, it goes deeper than politics, but it is political. That we've got to find a way to, again, sort of merge our faith in the political world in a sense, right? They don't overlap. Our politics don't overtake our faith. The Bible doesn't clearly speak to every issue, right? The Bible doesn't say, hey, this is what you do with AI, okay? There are good people in the political realm that are much smarter than I am, that are trying to faithfully think about policies and things to try to help us as a society figure out, you know, a lot of these issues. And so I'm not just saying, hey, just live over here with your Bible. We need, God gave us brains, right? We need to figure these things out, but we need to find a way to bring these things together in a valuable way. I mentioned the newspaper and the Bible. And Karl Barth said to put both of those two together. One of the best ways to put those two together is through prayer. When we pray, we read scripture in the morning, we read the news, and then we actually pray about the things that we're reading. We have conversation about the things we're reading. So what I want to do is I want to take a minute. If I can get a volunteer, I took the New York Times from this morning, and I cut out a couple of headlines that are taking place. This is, you know, hot off the press. And then there's two psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 67. Two totally different psalms. One's, they're totally different. What I want you to do is I want you to read one psalm. Don't read them both. Pick one psalm, read it, flip it over, find one news article that maybe touches your heart, and I want you to pray about that. Okay? Not going to read both. You don't need to worry about all the things. Find one thing and say, ooh, I want to pray about it in light of what I just read in this psalm. Okay? So if I can get some help just passing this out, just go ahead and pick Psalm 22 or 67. Read it. Flip over. Find one article, one headline, and spend a minute in prayer. Lord, we thank you that in your scriptures, in the book of Psalms, there are prayers that cover the gamut of emotions. And God, we confess to you right now that so often when we read the news, we don't pray about it. We don't even think about it through a scriptural lens. And so I pray right now that just in this moment, as we read your word, and then we immediately turned our attention to the things that are happening in our world, that we advocated, that we prayed, that we interceded on behalf of these issues and those people. Lord, sometimes we cry out. Sometimes we praise you with blessing. But regardless, we want to respond to you and lead with your word, your wisdom, and all these things. So often we feel overwhelmed by all that's going on in our world. And again, we confess and we are sorry that we do not bring it to your feet. And so right now we're bringing all the things to your feet, but you lift us up and you call us out into the world to build your kingdom. And so before we do that, we're going to come to the table together and as a community of faith, as sisters and brothers of Christ, in Christ, of people of different political leanings and perspectives, we gather at this table and reminded of our unity in Christ, that you are the center of it all. We're going to sing about that in just a minute, that you're the center, Lord. And you are. And so bring us, unite us through the bread and through the juice, that we don't have to all think alike. We don't all have to vote alike. We don't all have to have the same perspective. That's not what brings us together, but you bring us together, and then you transform our perspectives and our relationships and the way that we interact with other people. And so, Lord, we remember that on that night, you had a group of disciples that, if you know anything about them, they were of all sorts of political leanings. They were enemies before you brought them together. But you brought them together at the table, and before you went to die for them, you broke bread and you gave it to them and you said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And you took the cup, Lord, and the cup of your blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And you told those disciples to drink it, the new covenant, in remembrance of you. And so the Apostle Paul would later tell us that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. And that gives us hope, Lord, that you will come again. You will set right what is wrong with this world. You will bring your kingdom, make all things right. But until then, we come to the table, sisters and brothers in Christ, and we remember your presence with us here and now. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.